Do you believe in God?
My mom is going to watch this, so yes.
Your mom's going to watch you say that.
I think it's the lack of hope that comes and gets you. See, I believe in hope. I believe in belief.
Let me tell you what I believe in. I believe it. I believe we will face everything.
I believe that we will win. Hear me
say it. Stop believing.
I believe I can fly.
Do you believe in life after life?
Si tu lo crees.
When you believe.
Oh, goodness.
This one's a polarizing question, isn't it?
Yes.
Is that enough to believe, 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 believe in your love?
Before we dig into God's word for us today, I have two things to share with you that deals with some family business. You see, we've been talking about all the major things that are coming up the next few weeks, and for everything that we're doing here at Focus Church, we keep on saying, you want to be here. We don't know if you want to be here, but I'm about to tell you a really good reason why you will really want to show up to church next weekend. Because everybody, now pay attention if you're watching online right now, because if you've been watching and you've just been watching at home instead of coming here, you want to be here in person next weekend, because next weekend, for every person who is here, you get one of our brand new 2023 Do Something t-shirts next weekend, a whole new color that we've never had before showing up. Everyone gets a free t-shirt next weekend. No one's excited. There we go. Yep. So, yeah, and like I said, it's a color we have not had before. And you're like, what? We have never made this color before. So let your imagination go wild, because we've actually made a lot of colors to date of our Do Something t-shirt. So everyone gets them. And we want you, the reason why we're giving them out next weekend is because the fall weekend is our One Church, One Gathering. And we want you to wear your Do Something t-shirt to the One Church, One Gathering, so we all look the same. It's going to be a lot of fun. It'll be a blast. Now, the second piece, second news, family news here, is that God has given us instruction here at Focus Church to expand. That we've been working with the architect and a contractor to expand this facility so we can reach more, so we can impact the next generation better. And we've been working with them, and we're getting ready to, at the end of the month, to apply for our conditional use permit that we're sending in all the plans. We've already been talking with the city of Sun Prairie, and good things are happening. But God has also said that we're supposed to expand our property, that we're supposed to ask for and purchase the property surrounding our building. And that's kind of a big gulp type thing for us as leaders, because we're like, how do you just go about doing that? And like, how is that even happening? But God asked us to do it. And here at Focus Church, we say we want to hear from God, we want to obey God, and we want to shorten the distance in between. We want to do what he says, that his plans are the best plans. And so we hired a realtor to begin talking to all of our neighbors. And I am happy to say that just this past Friday, we submitted an offer for one of those properties already this past Friday. And yes, that's awesome. Yeah. And let me just tell you a little bit about this, because the person who owns this property originally told us no. And now they're like, let's go to the table. And there's a meeting taking place tomorrow with our realtor, with this owner, and they're negotiating it out. And so we're gonna take a moment right now to pray, because we're not doing this because we're playing a big game of Monopoly, okay? We're not doing this because, hey, we just want to have more. We're doing this only because God said to do it. And we want to be in the middle of whatever God's doing. And so that means we don't have everything figured out. So we want to be in the middle of whatever God's doing. We want God to have his way. And so we're going to pray right now over this situation. God, we are just so thankful that you are leading, that you are guiding us. And we pray that as this meeting takes place tomorrow between this homeowner and our realtor, God, I pray that your will be done, that you would make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Lord, that everybody would come out ahead in this process. God, that you would provide where there needs to be provision. God, that you would give wisdom and discernment as to what we're supposed to do, how it's supposed to be. But God, we believe that you can do anything. And so we ask for your favor, and we ask for your grace. Help us, God, as we continue to walk your path. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Exciting.
Yes.
So we're going to focus for the next few moments on God's word for us today. Today we're in week 6 of a series we've entitled Believe. And for this series, we've been talking about what to believe, how to believe, and that it's possible to start believing again. Now, through this series, we've been following the events that took place after the resurrection of Jesus, as recorded by Luke, and going in the book of Luke, also through the book of Acts. And with this, we've discovered together that Jesus dying for us wasn't the end of the story, but rather just the beginning. That he was resurrected, that he showed himself, but that he himself said, just me showing up and going, ta-da, wasn't the answer for proving he actually did it, but actually looking back in scripture, that if we want to understand the supernatural, if we want to understand the things that just blow our minds, we've got to look at scripture as our basis. Now, as we've been doing this, we discover that when Jesus spent time after his resurrection appearing to disciples, he gave a mission for them, that there was work to be done, that now his mission was done, but he was passing on the mission to us, to the disciples. We call it the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything I've taught you. And he said, I will be with you until the end. We have a mission. We're supposed to be doing something. But just as soon as Jesus gave out the mission, he also said, wait. He said, you're going to need help. Don't do the mission until I send you the Holy Spirit. Now, through this series, we have had a challenge as a church family to read a chapter a day in the book of Luke. Now, someone wrote me just this last week. They said, Pastor, I finished the book of Luke, and I think that's the first time in my entire life that I've read a whole book of the Bible from beginning to end. And that's awesome. Yeah, that is awesome. Yeah. But we don't want to stop there, because Luke wrote two books. That Luke is the story of Jesus as he recorded, but he also wrote what happens next. And his second book is the book of Acts. And so if you finish the chapter a day in the book of Luke, then go on to Acts and continue reading a chapter a day through that. It chronicles the beginning of the church. Now, if you're sitting here today or you're watching online and you're saying, I am not anywhere near done with the homework assignment, and now you're giving more, what's your problem? No, just joking. No, it's not too late to catch up, okay? It's not too late. This is going to help you understand and reading for yourself to see what the Bible actually says. Do your homework. Also, this series is going to end at the end of May, the series called Believe. And we're hosting a special end service that we've not done this ever before. This is the first time we're doing it on May 31st, a Wednesday night. It's the fifth Sunday of the month. We're having a special service in this room, 6:45 p.m. We're calling it a Holy Spirit-focused service. And we're simply coming together to say, God, we want more. If you've got more, we want more. And so we're going to be praying, and we're going to be asking and saying, God, do what you do. If you have this for us, then give it to us. And so we encourage you to plan to be with us on May 31st, Wednesday night, 6:45 right here. Now today, we're looking to ask and hopefully answer this question. What does it mean to be Pentecostal? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull up the Bible app on it. We're going to be looking together today at Acts chapter 2. We're reading out of the New Living Translation, and we encourage you here at Focus Church to use the YouVersion Bible app on your phone so you always have the Bible with you. Also, there's a great way to read through plans on there, especially to do your homework. No better time to do your homework or reading a chapter a day when you're waiting, you know, and we always tend to wait somewhere, somehow in our lives, and so it's a great spot to do that in. But we also ask you to look it up while we're looking it up too, so you can see that we're actually reading from the Bible. That even though the word's going to be up on the screen here in a second and you can read it there, we want you to find it. Practice finding it. And that way it's saved in your app, so you can go back to it later on and read all around it. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. The answers will be up on the screen as we go through. Now, this is useful because you have the opportunity to stay awake. Now, some people, I found out there's some of you that when you get these notes, you try to figure out the answers before we even begin. And I was talking to someone who was doing it just last night, and they were coming up, and I think they missed every single one. That this is a hard one today. So this is difficulty level 5 stars, okay, on this one. But this is meant for you to pay attention so you can know what you know here. And also so you know that when I get down to the bottom, I promise I'll go sit down, that I'm not going to talk forever and you're not going to miss your lunch with mom today. So we also recommend that you use these notes as a devotion later on, that you can reread all the passages for yourself and use it as a devotional so you know for yourself what the Bible says. Okay, now I want to say hi to those people who are watching online. We're so glad that you are watching with us. We want to know who is watching with us. So if you wouldn't mind taking a moment to say hi in the chat or in the comments below, tell us who you are, where you're watching from. We have hosts that are watching there with you. They'll say hi back to you, and we're glad you're here. So Acts chapter 2, before we set this up, we got to do a rewind. And we're going back to Luke chapter 3, because what was happening in Luke chapter 3 is that there was this guy who looked kind of funny. He was out in the wilderness, and he was telling everybody everywhere, you need to repent, the kingdom of God is near. And that everyone who would say, I'm sorry, he would baptize them in water. And so the question came and said, hey, John, are you the guy that the Bible promised, that God promised? Are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one? He said, no. I'm not the guy. I'm not the Messiah. He said, but there is one coming who I'm not even worthy to be a servant. I can't even tie his kicks. I can't tie his sandals. He said, I baptize you with water, but he's going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Ooh, okay. Now let's fast forward and get to where Jesus has resurrected. He's talking to his disciples and he's giving them instructions. We find this in Acts chapter 1. He says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised. He said, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, he goes on to explain what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit and why do we need it? We find this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And why don't you find a spot on the side of your notes? Just write Acts 1, 8. This is an important scripture to understand, because in order to understand, remember we said, it's not about what we see, what we experience. It's all about what the scripture says as proof. That's how we understand the supernatural. And in Acts 1, 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay. Jesus said, wait. Here's why. Here's what you're going to do. And that brings us to where we're reading today, Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Here's what it says. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would help us, challenge us, that you would change us. Be with us here today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. My parents made a decision to make Jesus the leader of their life when I was 3 years old. And that's the story that I've been telling you guys for years now, that that's where it started for me, that my parents came to know Jesus when I was 3. And yet the other week when I shared it online, as my mom was watching the live stream, she calls me. I was just, Ryan, you weren't 3, you were 2. So I want to apologize for lying to you all this time, okay? So I had to rewrite my history to say, hey, my parents have known Jesus since I was 2 years old, which was just like a lot of years ago. And so that meant that I grew up going to church. I grew up learning about God in the Bible. And let me just say, one of my favorite things growing up and learning all about the Bible as a kid was I loved all the fun jokes about the Bible. Like, where are you going with this, Pastor? Well, let me tell you a few of my favorite jokes as a kid. One was like, who is the shortest guy in the Bible? And the answer is Nehemiah. You're like, what? Nehemiah? Yeah. Nehemiah. Okay, I need to hear your groans. Like, that was a bad joke. Ah, let me hear it. Ah. Okay, so here's another groaner for you. What kind of car did the disciples drive? Honda. That's right, a Honda. And the reason why we know that's a Honda, because if we read Acts chapter 2, verse 1 in a different translation, in the King James translation, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in that place. One Honda Accord. Let me hear your groans. That was a bad joke. Ah, right. Okay. Now, we're talking about ancient history here, my own ancient history, but in order to understand what we just read in the Bible, we have to go back and go to history class. I got to explain a few things. So school is in session here today. You're going to be going through multiple classes here today as we teach what is this thing we just read in Acts chapter 2. In order to go back to the beginning, we've got to go back to when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. There were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, and then God sent Moses to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no way, Jose. And so God began using Moses to send plagues to prove that he is God, to say, let my people go. And every time Pharaoh's like, yeah, no, I'm not letting you guys go. I got some more pyramids I got to build. And it came down to one final plague where God tells Moses, the final plague I'm going to send is I'm going to send the spirit of death, who's going to come and kill every firstborn child in the whole nation. That's kind of some freaky stuff, right? But he explained to Moses, he said, here's what I need you to instruct my people to do, that they need to kill a perfect lamb and take the blood of it and spread the blood on the doorposts of their home. And when the spirit of death comes, the spirit of death will pass over the homes where there is the blood of the lamb, but it will kill the firstborn of anyone who does not have that. I'm telling you, this is kind of hard to swallow here, but this is what the Bible says happened. And so they did this thing. The spirit of death came through the hall of Egypt, and all the Egyptians lost their firstborn child. Now think about this. Pharaoh lost his firstborn child. And that's kind of important to like kings and monarchs. Everyone, the Bible describes, there was crying and wailing and weeping, but the spirit of death passed over all the Israelite homes that had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. Now, why is this important? Because it is kind of weird. It's important because the Israelite community, their faith, they celebrate God saving them with a special feast they call Passover. They celebrate how God passed over them when there was the shedding of the blood of a lamb's blood for them. And so when Jesus went with his disciples to Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem there at the end, as recorded at the end of the book of Luke, they went there to celebrate the Passover meal. This was a Jewish tradition that they did this. They went to an upper room that a lot of times we hear about Jesus having his last supper with the disciples. It wasn't just their last meal together. This was the Passover meal. They were celebrating Passover. And that also means that when Jesus was executed, when he died during Passover, that Jesus was God's one and only Son, firstborn, who died, who's called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Interesting enough that it corresponded to this celebration that the Hebrews have of Passover, that a lamb's blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Passover. Okay, history. Now, there's many feasts that the and celebrations that the Hebrews have. They have another one that's known as Pentecost. And in the Hebrew translation, I'm not going to say the Hebrew word, but the actual word for it, or what it means, is the Feast of Weeks. And this takes place after Passover. It takes place a little bit later. And during this festival, during this major feast, it's one of the biggest celebrations of the year. What they celebrate is the first fruits of harvest. It's a big party saying, thank you, God, you provided a harvest. Yay, we can live again for another year. It's a party. Okay. Now, it's known as the Festival of Weeks, but it also has another name. It's known as Pentecost, and Pentecost comes from a Greek word, and it simply means 50 days. Okay? Nothing special about the word, just is the feast, 50 days. 50 days after what? 50 days after Passover feast. Okay? So when we're looking at this moment in time of Acts chapter 2, we're looking at 50 days later after Passover. Now, we're doing math here, okay? We're going to do some math. In Acts chapter 1, it describes that Jesus was on this planet after his resurrection for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Aubrey did an amazing job last week bringing the word and sharing the story of how Jesus ascended, but also that he's coming back and that there's a timeline in place that we don't have forever to do the mission, but the clock is ticking. But 40 days, he was after his resurrection, he appeared, and then he went up, and he told the disciples to wait. So who waited? We know that 120 of Jesus' followers were waiting in the upper room, and they were praying. They were praying. They were told to wait. They didn't know how long. They didn't know pray for what. They just told to wait. But in order to figure out how many days did they wait, we got to do a math problem. We talked about 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. We read on Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the first day of Pentecost, we know that Jesus was on this planet for 40 days after his resurrection. How many days did the believers wait and pray? It's a math problem. I'm looking for answers. 10. That's right, 10. It's simply 50 days minus 40. Before he went up, he said, wait. They began praying. So 120 people, upper room, praying. And let me just tell you, nothing special about the upper room. It just happened to be a room that held 120 people, just like this room right here. This would be considered the upper room of this building because there is a lower room below us. So we're like 120 people in here waiting and praying. We don't know how long. They didn't know what they're praying for. There was no instructions. There was no expectation. They didn't know what was going to happen. There were no TikTok videos or YouTube videos, how-to videos of what can we expect. No three-step plan. There was not an instruction manual. They just knew they had to wait and pray. One of the things I've loved about living in Wisconsin for the past 6.5 years is that you guys have amazing corn mazes. Has anyone ever been to a corn maze? Raise your hand. Yeah, quite a few of you, okay? So corn mazes are awesome, and usually when you go to a corn maze, they provide you a map of what it looks like, and they make some amazing-looking maps and amazing-looking designs and mazes out of the corn. Except we went to one that I didn't think we were going to get out alive because we went to this corn maze. We went to it at nighttime, and they didn't provide a map. And they're like, you'll figure it out as you go. Like, you have to make it to the checkpoint, and we'll give you a piece of the map. Just a small piece, and you got to figure it out. And we're like, what if we never get to the checkpoint? They're like, good luck. I'm like, what, do I got to yell help or blow a whistle if you come find me? Like, or am I going to die in this thing, you know? And so we're going through the corn maze, and, you know, we think systematically. What do you do? Let's just make every right turn, right? Make every right turn. right, to get through, to try to figure out where we're going. And sure enough, we've made it to a checkpoint. We get a little piece of the map, and we're like, oh, we don't even know where we're supposed to go next. Let's go keep on searching. And this corn maze took forever because we didn't know where to turn. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know what to expect. We didn't know what was coming next. Just like the disciples didn't know what was coming next when they were waiting for 10 days. To them, it might as well have been 10 years. They didn't know it was going to end in 10 days. They just knew they had to wait and pray. On May 31st, coming up, end of the month, when we gather here together for our Holy Spirit-focused service, we're going to gather and pray and wait. Say, God, what do you want to do? Okay? We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what God wants to do. We just know we're supposed to do it. And he's asked us to do it. So we encourage you. Plan to be here. Be here with us. Let's be in the upper room. Let's be the 120 or whoever it comes. Let's pray and wait. Now, on the day of Pentecost, three things happened. I need you to write the number three somewhere in the sides of your notes. Number three. So we went from history class to math class to now we're in English class, okay? Just write the number three, okay? Because every good, you know, research paper has 3 points, right? And so we're going to come up with three things that happened on Pentecost. Three things that happened that day. First, there was a sign. See, the Holy Spirit arrived, giving them the ability to speak in other languages. It attracted a crowd. It made such a commotion that everyone came and they were amazed. They're saying, how can this be? In verse 7, they said, these people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speak in our own native languages. We are here. We're Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, and Arabs. And what we hear, right, we hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. It's got to be kind of freaky, okay? So they're hearing this like bunch of people like talking out loud, and they're all talking in multiple languages, and yet in Jerusalem at this time, there's a bunch of people there. Now, there's people who live in Jerusalem. They're from all over, but you know what? It's also the Festival of Weeks. It's a big party time. And so lots of people travel to Jerusalem to party big there, to celebrate the harvest. And they stood there hearing all this, hearing the native languages. They're surprised because they're looking at it saying, these are not people from other countries. These are Galileans. And they wondered, scratching their heads, what could this mean? And yet there were some people who had gathered in the crowd who whipped out their phones and they started tweeting, yep, this is a bunch of crazy people. They're like, these people here, they're just a bunch of drunk people up there. They're just making a commotion. They just got their party started. You know, that's just what's going on there. They know how to party. They're just drunk, that's all. The second thing that happened on the day of Pentecost was the effect. Peter stepped up to be a bold witness. Going on in verse 14, it says that Peter stepped forward from the other 11 apostles, and he shouted to the crowd, listen to me. These aren't people here who are drunk. As a matter of fact, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? That's too early. Unless you live in Wisconsin. But he said, no, what you are experiencing here today, what is going on here today? It was foretold long ago by the prophet Joel. And he said, in the last days, God promises that I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, both men and women alike. And they will prophesy. He keeps on going and going, sharing this is what it is. And it begins sharing about Jesus. And we look at this and say, wow, kind of cool. Way to go, Peter. Except we need to take a moment to realize who's actually talking here. Because we're talking about Peter, who 50 days earlier said, nope, don't know the dude. I don't know Jesus. And he didn't say it just once. He said it three times. He denied that he even knew Jesus. And yet here he is standing up in front of people boldly proclaiming who Jesus is. That's kind of a difference. So maybe something happened in that 50 days. Maybe he, like, you know, went to Bible school or something. Maybe he took a TED Talk. He watched a TED Talk about how to do public speaking, you know, how to convince people of stuff, right? Probably not. Here's what we need to understand about Peter's boldness in this moment. Let's just say maybe he's just a guy that he already has that in him. He's just an extrovert kind of guy that just doesn't care what people think, and he just speaks. Well, it was a big deal that he denied Jesus. And why was it a big deal that he denied Jesus that 50 days earlier? Well, it was a big deal because he had just spent 3.5 years straight with Jesus, right by Jesus' side. Like, no one could be any closer to Jesus for any longer period of time. He heard everything Jesus taught. He saw everything Jesus did. He watched dead people come to life. He saw people who were lame begin to walk. He saw miracle after miracle after miracle. He was there. If anyone had the best opportunity to have the biggest faith in Jesus, it was Peter. And yet, the guy who was there the closest to Jesus said, nope, don't even know the dude. Denied him 3 times. This was a big deal. It showed who he actually was. He thought he messed it all up. He thought, I can't even be the guy. Now remember, but Jesus said about Peter, whose name was not actually Peter. Peter was a nickname that actually Jesus gave to him. His name was Simon. But he said, I'm going to call you Peter, Cephas, Peter, which means rock. Because upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, they're not even going to be able to come against it. And yet, Peter, the rock, is the one who messes up, who can't even be bold enough to stand up for Jesus when Jesus needed him the most. And yet, on this day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, what we see is that the Holy Spirit is the one who made Peter different. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave Peter the boldness. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave him the words to say. It changed him. As a matter of fact, that as people heard the words that Peter was saying, only one thought came to their mind, and they began saying out loud, what must we do? They were compelled. They had to take action. The third thing, day of Pentecost. There was the result. People were saved that day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. What we have is that when the Holy Spirit came, the church was born. And did it get born in a big way? We're not talking about a trickle effect and let's just get one or two more people convinced that Jesus is the way. No. They went from 120 people to 3,120 people in one day. Do you see that I did a math problem? Right? I added it together. Yeah. Just one morning, this happened. And was it because Peter just had a good message prepared, that he had studied and he had some good stories and he knew how to look at people, he knew how to be loud and soft? It wasn't about his technique. There was something different. On March 28th, 1990, a historic game took place. The Chicago Bulls were playing, and on that day, they were interviewing one of the players. His name was Stacey King. And Stacey King says this quote. He said, tonight is for the history books, for Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points. You know, two players combining for 70 points, that's pretty amazing. That's a lot of points, so no wonder the Chicago Bulls won. But what Stacey King was leaving out of his story is that night was not historic because the two of them combined for 70 points, but rather Michael Jordan had 69 points and Stacey King had won. But he was correct. They were a team. Together, they scored 70 points in one game. That's awesome. And Peter, who's a nobody, who was close to Jesus, yet still denied him, and yet 50 days later, empowered with the Holy Spirit, preaches a message that 3,000 people come to know God that day. It was not because of Peter, just like that game was not about Stacy. You see, the Holy Spirit's empowerment is not just something that was just for them. It was for all believers. Jesus said we've got to look to the scriptures as our proof to understand the supernatural. And here's something I know that the scriptures say. The scriptures say that what we just read in Acts chapter 2 was not a history lesson. Not just a history lesson. It's like now we're filled with some facts. Even though I shared some facts with you, it's not about that, because the Bible also says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That means if the Bible records that Jesus did something, that means it can also happen today and it can happen tomorrow. That what we're looking at here is not just for 11 disciples or 120 disciples. It wasn't just so the church could get started. This is for every believer. God has more for you. And so in reading this and in hearing this and in believing this, our response should probably be this. It's in the pink box at the bottom of your notes. It says that I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and be empowered to share about Jesus. Got a block of wood here. Got some screws. Let's just say these screws represent someone who needs to turn to God. But they can't turn to God unless they're all in. And so they need help getting all in. And so that's where you and I come in, because God has picked not to just snap his fingers and half of humanity dies. No, God has picked that he just doesn't make us automatically follow him, but he actually uses us to do his work, that we are his hands and his feet, that he empowers us to do it. He's given us a mission to help people, and let me just say that if I'm to put this screw in this block of wood, I'm looking with my screwdriver, and I'm like, you know what? I got this. Look it. It's moving. It's going in. And it might take a little while, you know, but I got this friend, this coworker. He really needs God, and I'm going to figure out some cool way to, like, you know, tell him he needs God. I'm going to invite him to that thing my church is doing, and maybe he'll come, or maybe I'll just, you know what, my friend, he has, like, big questions, and it makes me realize I don't know much about the Bible, so maybe I don't have the ability to talk about God. Maybe I shouldn't be talking about God. This is so hard. It's getting harder and harder with each turn, and you see, if you look, you can see that I'm making progress, right? It's lower. I'm doing something, but what I'm doing is I'm using my own ability. I'm using my own skills. I'm trying to be smart enough. I'm trying to be creative enough. I'm trying to be a good speaker. I'm trying to share the right story. I'm trying to do the right thing, and it seems really hard. I want to be a good follower of Jesus. I want to do the Great Commission. I want to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's hard. And I'm not even faking it up here. Like, this is hard. Of course, I've been doing this, my third service, doing this. And you know what? You hear it? It doesn't want to go. But I'm just using me. I'm just using my ability and who I am. But when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, it wasn't about what we brought to the table. It was about what we do empowered by the Holy Spirit when we come to the table, when we come to do it. I can try, but I'm not going to get that far. Maybe one day. I'll get it. One day. I'll get it. It's almost there. Don't give up. We weren't meant to do it on our own ability. That day that the Holy Spirit came, the crowds came, and they were astonished by, wow, what's all this babble going on? What's all these languages? What's all this thing? And you know what? They pointed out, saying, wait a second. We're hearing these people, but we know they're not from our land. They're not from our country because they're Galileans. And I believe they really meant that as an insult, saying, if there was ever a group of people who were not educated enough to speak other languages, it would be like this group. It'd be like if we said, I'm not finishing that sentence. Saying they're the most unlikely people for this to happen to. Just like Peter was the most unlikely person to switch into a 180 and be bold, to boldly proclaim who Jesus was. You see, it's not about what we can do with our own tools, with our own strength, and trying to win someone to Jesus. No, it's not about that. It's about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, what would take us a lifetime to figure out to do, God can change in a moment. In a moment. In a moment. Power. It's a whole lot easier. Arm doesn't hurt as much. You see, it's not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew this when he gave us the Great Commission. He's like, here's the mission. Here's what you're going to do. He gave the game plan. Here's where you're going to go. It's going to start in Jerusalem. It's going to go to all of Judea and Samaria, to every part of the world. It's going to spread. You're going to be the ones. You're going to be the witnesses. But you're not going to be the witnesses until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, one day when he was walking with his disciples, they happened to be walking through a field of wheat. And they were just noting, look, the fields, they're ready to be harvested. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, this is exactly what it's like right now. That there's lots of people who are ready to make the decision to say yes to God. They're ready. He said, it's like this, it's ripe unto harvest. But then Jesus goes on to say, hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he instructed the disciples to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. Well, let's go back to history for a second. We see the correlation, how Jesus was the sacrifice, the lamb's blood who was shed to save the planet. And it happened to be during Passover. And then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the festival of weeks, what were they celebrating? They're giving thanks for the harvest that has come in. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. A harvest was brought in. God had this planned out. So what does it mean to be Pentecostal? It's just a word. Well, let me tell you in a nutshell, it means we believe that what happened in the Bible can happen today. We believe in the full power of the Holy Spirit-empowered believer to carry out the mission of what God's told us to do, to make disciples, that there are going to be signs as a part of it, that's going to change who we are as we do it, and there will be results because of it. Not because there's a bunch of people going around who've leveled up to level 47 spiritual-wise. No. It's for a purpose, for the mission. Now, I've given you biblical proof today. I've explained some things, connected some dots. But it's not even just about this. Because I can stand up here today and tell you I know it's true. that I'm not just linking some dots and saying Jesus is the same yesterday, he can do it today, he can do it tomorrow. I'm saying I'm up here and I have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are watching and seeing living proof of that because you see Orion who's up here boldly proclaiming who Jesus is, that he can change your life, and people make decisions for Jesus every week at Focus Church. Not because of who Ryan is, because as I shared, I think just last month, if it was up to Ryan, Ryan would not be up here because I am an introvert. I hate crowds. I can't stand to be around a lot of people. I don't know what to do. I prefer to just be by myself. I like to have one-on-one conversations with people. I like relationships like that. But this is not Ryan. This is Ryan, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God's called me to do. And every one of our pastors here at Focus Church have experienced the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do what God's called us to do. And there are people who are in this room and in this church who have also experienced the Holy Spirit's empowerment to do what we're called to do. This isn't just for a few select people. This is for everyone. We have to ask. We have to wait. Say, God, I want everything you have for me. It's for being a bold witness. And it's so that people come to know Jesus. That's why. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take a moment to talk to God here today. God, I'm so grateful and thankful today that you didn't give us a mission without giving us a way to do it. We see today that you used ordinary people on that day of Pentecost to do extraordinary things. You took someone as messed up as Peter to be the one who brought hope to a whole generation, who started the church, that you gave him the words to say. You worked on people's hearts. You made a difference. And Peter, combined with you, resulted in 3,000 people coming to know you in a personal way. God, we know this isn't just a history lesson, but this is something for us today. This is what makes Focus Church what it is, that we are spirit empowered to help people find God's place in their life. And there's no other way to do this. We can try to do it on our own, but we need you. God, I believe you're setting us up for what you want to do here at Focus Church. So we pray even right now that you would place a hunger inside of us to have everything that you have for us, to be willing to ask, to be willing to wait, to be willing to pray. Lord, we want to do what you want us to do. We want to help people find you. But in order to do that, we need your Holy Spirit empowerment. As we take time, God, at the end of this month to focus on you, I pray that you come through in an amazing way. Be with us, God. Change us, God. Help us, God. It's not about us, and it's all about you. We love you, God. We thank you here today. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that just a few moments ago, we said, if you came today looking for hope, that hope was found in Jesus. And we give you the opportunity at the end to receive that hope. You may be wondering, whether you're watching online or sitting here in this room, you may be wondering, I don't even know how I got here. I don't even know why I'm here. But you know what? You are here because God loves you and the Holy Spirit brought you to this point. It's not an accident. See, today is the day that you can get right with God, to say to God, I'm sorry. What you have been looking for is right here. Hope is found in Jesus. Hope is found when we surrender and say, God, I give you all of me. I give you my life. I make you the leader of my life. I make you the boss of me. That I will follow you. I will do what you say. I'll help others find you. You see, the story of Jesus doesn't end with his death and resurrection. That's the beginning point of our life being changed, but there's so much more that God has for us. But today we're focusing on this. Is today your day to say yes to God? You've been dancing around it. You've been flirting on the edges. If you're really to be honest with yourself, you say, there are people in this church who think I follow you, but God, you know the real me, that I've never surrendered to say, God, you're the leader and I'm the follower. Today can be the day that it changes. You just have to say yes. You may say, Pastor, what do I gotta do? Just like that crowd said to Peter, what must we do? Well, the Bible describes there's two things we gotta do to get right with God, to begin this adventure, this journey of making him the leader of our lives. First, we gotta believe. What do we gotta believe in? We gotta believe that Jesus did come, that he did pay the price for our sins, that it happened because God loved us so much, that it is possible to be forgiven and to be set free from our sin, our shame, our guilt. But then we gotta say something. We gotta say it out loud with our mouth. We gotta say, God, you're in charge. I'm making you in charge of my life. I'm making you the leader of my life. I'm gonna follow you. Say it. And it's in that moment when we have this conversation with God that we are forgiven, that we're set free, that we become a part of God's family, that we now have hope, we now have purpose, we have mission, that while we're still on this planet, we help people find God. We're not talking about a life of butterflies and rainbows, how everything works out, but we're talking about an adventure where God leads us, he guides us. And the Bible describes it's a life that's better than anything we can imagine on our own. This is the message of Jesus. Will you say yes to him? This conversation you gotta have with God, we call it prayer, and I wanna help you with this prayer. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm going to say this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces, and I'm gonna encourage you to say it out loud repeating after me. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us. I'm even asking those watching online, no matter whether you're watching live or you're watching recording, you pray this prayer right now with us. This prayer to begin the journey of saying, God, you're the boss of me. Let's pray it right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope, give me freedom, bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.